You know, it can be very frustrating when you put forth a lot of effort and it really doesn't come to fruition or produce anything. It may be a project that you've been involved in and you've been working on maybe for months, and then it gets scrapped or you just have to put it aside. Maybe you baked a cake. I know when Lisa has baked cakes, and she has spent a lot of time, especially for some special occasion, and then we have to transport that, and then somehow it gets smashed a little bit. That's not good. That's a problem. You've put all that effort, and then there's a you've had some type of difficulty, and your efforts haven't produced what you set out. I did not know this. In the 1960s, the CIA had a project called the Acoustic Kitty Project. During the Cold War, the United States invested $20 million over 5 years in a project where they surgically put inside of a cat, implanted a microphone, a transmitter, a battery, and an antenna to spy on Soviet officials. True story. While it was a great accomplishment, because this is the time before microchips and things of that nature, it got hit by a taxi. And that ended the project. Talk about a lot of energy and effort. Maybe it's like we're seeing in the news. You've got these people that have spent millions of dollars there in California on some kind of environmental animal crossing over a something, and it's like going nowhere and more money, and you've maybe spent 15 years on something like that and it never comes to fruition. Well, I was thinking about our scripture readings over Matthew chapter 16, the text that was read for us. I was thinking about this passage about how we gain the whole world and we lose our own soul. That as I was thinking about that, how a person can accomplish so much and yet end up so spiritually bankrupt. And I started thinking about, well, what are other ways that you can have great achievements and then extend a lot of effort, a lot of great effort, and then at the end there's absolutely nothing of value. I think of Solomon writing the Ecclesiastes and some of the points that he makes about the labors under the sun, and then it just is all in vain. And so when you think down that line, I started thinking about, well, what other kinds of things? And so I thought I'd bring a lesson on three that I thought of, and hopefully it will be of benefit to you. Here in our text, beginning in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm in Matthew 26, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So if you want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to put him first, which means you're going to have to physically deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. There's going to be things that you're going to have to do to go through journey. Taking up a cross implies there's going to be struggles and all kinds of burdens and things that we'll have to do, but you got to do it, and you follow Jesus. And so you think about our study of the apostles, and you think about that's what they're being asked to do. They're being asked to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. And of course, this is before Jesus dies on the cross. But it is the type of individuals, of course, and attitudes that we need to have. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Kind of the opposite of the way that we think. And, of course, that's the kingdom. The kingdom wants us to think about things and approach things from a spiritual standpoint. And so you think about, I desire and I'm trying to save my life. And he says, well, you tried to do that and you're going to end up losing it. But if you'll surrender your life, and, of course, he's talking about spiritual, you forfeit your life now. He says you will actually end up finding it. The idea of having something that is lasting. And then our scripture reading. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So there's the question Jesus raises. And of course, the answer is obvious. It is a question that demands an answer. And the answer is that if I have gained the whole world, but I lose my own soul, I am bankrupt spiritually and I really have nothing of value. And then he goes on, he says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Another question that requires an answer. What do you have that you could give to somehow make an exchangement for your soul? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing there here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, think with me. How impressive would that be if somebody could gain the whole world? And by that, it means like you really, you have everything. How you gain the whole world. Of course, this is a hyperbole, but the thought says, okay, think about that. And we might think, well, nobody's going to be able to do that, and that's true. But this type of heart comes in smaller measures, doesn't it? This idea of gaining the whole world. And so that makes me think of Colossians chapter 3. There's an important passage in Paul's letter to the church there that comes into play here, because we often don't put and make this connection. You know, idolatry is covetousness, and anything that I covet is when I place something before God. And so he says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when I desire and I covet things to the point that that becomes, it can be a car. I mean, there's a lot of people, honestly, that are, they're out here, they have no religious inclinations at all, and what they're doing today on a pretty day like this is they're cleaning that precious car, making sure it's pristine. They're spending all that time on that and all their energies because that's their baby, and it can be any object. It doesn't have to be a car. It can be riches. It can be relationship. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's something related to that. It can be an object. But whatever the case is, what I'm doing is I'm gaining the whole world through the things that I place before God. And he says, okay, so you gain the whole world. But then Jesus says, even if you gain the whole world, but then he says, but you lose your own soul. Well, Jesus gave us this litmus test, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6. Well, how do I know? Now, you know, sometimes when I'm preaching and I'm thinking about this, I'm like, I don't think any of you, we get right down to it, none of us are trying to gain the whole world. I think I know all of you well enough that that's not what you're trying to do. So we have to think on a smaller scale, in a sense, because, again, Jesus is blowing this up. But what is he doing? What is Jesus actually doing? He's teaching us that there's great value in something else. And what is it that is of great value? It's your soul. You see, there's a part of you that when the body dies is going to go back to God. It's your mental faculty. It's what the Bible describes as your heart. It's the part that God breathed into you and man became a living soul. In other words, it animates your fleshly body. So the body dies, it goes into the grave, and it becomes unanimated, and the Bible says that body's sleeping until the day it's called and changed. But there's a part of you that is eternal. And so by saying you gain the whole world, but you lose that, you lose the greatest thing of value that you have. You see, he's saying, how foolish. How foolish is that? And so Jesus says, well, how do I know if I'm doing that? Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's our point. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, what is it that's most important to you? Find that. Really, really get in there and look. And he says, that's where you're going to find your heart. And so if my heart is fixed here on the temporal passing things, the things that he describes as thieves take away and the moths and eat up and the rust eats away, he says, that's your treasures that you're laying up on earth. He says, you want to be making things and laying up good deeds and zealous works and things that are going to have lasting value. Because, why? Because what is the profit if you gain the whole world? Some describe it as the man with the most toys wins. That's not true. And yet, you cannot drive anywhere in this country and not see stuff and buildings that you can put all your stuff, and you build another building to hold your more stuff. And we just have stuff, things that don't last, things that we treasure. And so we spend all of our earthly efforts and energy, and what happens? We come up with nothing. And that's what I'm saying, spiritually bankrupt. But there is nothing, nothing, nothing that you have in your possession or will ever possess that you could somehow trade and give an exchange for God for your soul. Well, God, so I can keep my soul and it not be condemned, I'll give you this. What in the world would God created it? Is it any wonder why D. Bowman then would say, if you miss heaven, you've missed all there is? Because that's a true thing. That really is. If you're going to gain the whole world and you lose your soul, there has been no profit at all, none. And so you've got this great accomplishment, but it produces nothing. And that's very unfortunate. Well, I thought, okay, what else? Well, that made me think about James. And what James says in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And a familiar text to us, but a misapplied by many, the understanding. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without obedient works produces nothing. How many people? How many friends? How many family? How much family? How many of our loved ones and co-workers? When you ask them, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved in Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. And they're saved by faith and faith alone. Baptism, not necessary. Been taught that is somehow classified as some kind of work. And if I do that, then somehow I negate God's grace, and therefore I can't do that. I'm already saved. And so the person spends their whole life believing they're saved because they believe in Jesus Christ, claiming to be saved, falsely teaching others how to be saved. And in the end, their life has been of no profit, because they're still in their sins because they didn't wash them away in baptism. Isn't that sad? How sad is that? And yet that's so unpopular. How dare that be thought? How dare that be preached? Somehow missing the mark, missing the boat? But the scriptures are too clear that all that baptism is an obedient act that I must do to actually have my sins washed away. And until I do that, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm not saved. I can't believe, be saved, and then go get baptized. Jesus didn't teach that. None of the apostles taught that. All the conversion examples in Acts, the people were baptized. Why? Because they were being told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins. Why are you baptized? Why do you repent? Why do you believe? Why do you confess? To be saved. So think about that. All their labors are produced and nothing lasting. So isn't this what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's easy to see that those who believe in Christ or believe in faith alone, we think, well, yeah, they've spent all that time. But again, I don't want to just say, well, we're talking about people outside of Christ. I want us to think about us as God's own people. It's easy to see that those who believe in faith only, but what about Christians who say right things, but obedient actions don't follow? Isn't that the same thing? Faith without the obedient works is dead. James calls it in James chapter 1, verse 22, being hearers only. You know, these thoughts are written like in James, that's written to Christians. That's written for us to challenge us and to get us to make sure that we're not just hearing, but we're not just hearers, we're also doers of the word. Notice James chapter 1, verse 27. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to just come and sit in the pew and do nothing and keep yourself, well, dabble in the world. That's not what he said. He says, this is a faith that is active, and that becomes pure and undefiled religion. He says, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. So if I'm not doing that, how can I profess to have pure an undefiled religion, and to keep oneself spotted from the world? You're in the world, but you can't be part of the world. I mean, you live here, yes. Do you function here? Yeah. Are you trying? Yes. But you can't be, you can't let the world influence you in the way you talk, you think. It doesn't work that way. So what is Jesus, or what do we learn? Faith is dead. If you believe, but you end up, that's it. It's dead. Now, none of that is saying, God, you owe me. No. We've only been doing the duty which we've been given. And in humility, I cannot be saved by faith only. I certainly have to have grace. I'm not saved by that only. I'm saved by grace through faith. And faith is an active, obedient faith. But so many around us, it's like, their life then becomes a life of great accomplishments? Yes. Lord, Lord, didn't I? But I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You practice lawlessness, iniquity. And so it can be with us. Our faith can be dead. And I thought of one more. And that is sacrificing without love. That's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you recall that there's in the letter to the Corinthians, there's all kinds of problems, and in the middle of him talking about spiritual gifts, and you see they're squabbling over that, and they've decided that speaking in tongues is the greatest gift of all, so you need to have that one, and if you don't have that one, or if you have it, you're going to brag on that. And so he says, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Just a bunch of noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And here's our verse. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So obviously, when I started thinking about this idea of what can I do that ends up being to no avail, you start finding that the scriptures talk about this when it starts saying, you know, you can do this, but it's of no benefit. So what kind of person, think with me for just a moment, what kind of person bestows all of their goods to feed the poor but doesn't have love? Got any ideas? When you think about that, what kind of person will give all their goods to feed the poor and do that without love? Well, it's got to be a person who's doing it for what? Some kind of self-glory. It's got to be something that says, look at me. Maybe it's somebody who's seeking some type of approval of their devotion to God. Do you see that? It's a way of saying, well, I'm devoted to God. Did I do it because I see the person and I love the person? You see, that was a big problem with the Pharisees. We'll talk more about them, Lord willing, this afternoon. But I'm always baffled. How is it? Well, maybe I shouldn't be. It just seems that's the way a lot of people behave. But it's not really about people, is it? They really don't do things about people, don't think about people, think about themselves. So there's some kind of self-glory. Or maybe you're doing it, you would do this, you'd give everything to feed the poor because there's some type of, that's a proof. See there? See? Maybe it's somebody who feels unworthy and is trying to somehow atone. If I give enough or suffer enough, I'll be accepted. So there's some possibilities here, right? Why somebody would actually do this. But Jesus warned against doing righteous things to be seen of men. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. This was, again, the problem of the rulers. Take heed that you do not do charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Were they giving charitably because they love? No, they were doing it so they'd look good. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. If that's what you're looking for, you won't have any everlasting, eternal reward. You won't be laying up treasures in heaven. And so the key here, when we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is this has to be done with love. Now, ask the same question to the other part of that verse in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, though I give my body to be burned, what kind of person would give their body to be burned and it be of no profit to them? Why? Well, it's the same things, isn't it? Why did I do it? I'm the one who has to give everything. We think that way, so I'm the only one. Wrong motives. You see? I'm the only one to give my body to be burnt. Wrong motives. Now, go back. Was there some great accomplishment? Well, you had all that wealth and you fed the poor, yeah. You gave your body to be burned, as he says, but you don't have love. There's no profit in that. So there is a great accomplishment, yes. But ultimately, there's no lasting value. So all your gifts and your sacrifices profit you nothing if you do that without love. And so there's a lot of people, maybe again, it's some way to say, I'm not worthy, I got to do this, I've got to somehow earn. That's not it either. We're talking about heart things that motivate us because there's somebody in need. There's somebody that we need to give our body to be burned for. And I do that out of love for the individual. So if I should gain the whole world, or I give my body to be burned, or I give all my goods to feed the poor, and I believe in Jesus. Yet my faith is merely found in words and not in the obedient works. There is no profit, no profit at all. And so we have to ask ourselves the questions, the important questions. Am I pursuing earthly things at the cost of my soul? That's it. That's something we all have to ask. We have to look hard into ourselves and see what's motivating us. Is our motivation out of love? Am I motivated because I truly devoted in serving God? And so I'm going to be obedient to the things that He calls me to do and commands me to do. Am I going to be sacrificing for others because I have a love? Am I going to forfeit my life now in service so I might have eternal reward in heaven? I want you to just think about the reality that the Bible talks about now's not the time to rest. Now's the time to labor while the night hasn't come. But then there's going to come a time where there is no more labor. You die or the Lord returns. And then what are we given? Eternal rest. Eternal rest from our labors. And so now we're in heaven, in a place where we are in the realm where God loves us and is prepared for us. And so we want to ask, is our faith truly working in the acts of obedience, being motivated by love? You may gain the whole world, but if you lose your own soul, you are forever in torment, having lost your soul, having been cast out from the presence of God. You might be here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Steve prayed in his prayer that if someone is here that has not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might come forward tonight or now, this morning, confessing your belief in Christ, turning from your sins. You cannot continue in sin. You certainly don't continue in sin so grace can abound. You have to rid your life of sin. And the way that you do that is you come with the right heart, the right attitude, and then you humbly submit yourselves to the watery grave of baptism, and your sins are washed away. And remember no more. You come, you're as white as snow. A stained garment of sin has now been cleaned and made white as snow. The Bible calls you born again, calls you a new creature. You can do that. The Ethiopian eunuch who did that went on his way rejoicing because he had been... Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And he confessed the name of Christ, and he was baptized, and he went home rejoicing. Maybe you're a child of God. There's sin in your life. You're not, you're pursuing the earthly things. Can we help you, pray for you? We're going to sing this invitation song, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.